Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Last time together, we looked at the life of the Christian and what we are to look like as we walk the face of planet Earth. You see, God's got a plan for our lives, and that plan is to glorify Him. But it's not enough to know the doctrine and the teachings. If there's a belief, then the behavior ought to match what we say we believe. You know, when we look around today, we recognize that the clothing often that people wear is determined by their job. They're appropriate. It's appropriate to their company. For example, soldiers and sailors, if they're dressed in their proper attire, you can tell them apart, right? If they're in the Army or the Navy, they dress differently. Lawyers, when they appear in court, they put on their professional stuff. They don't go into court to represent their client in a jeans and a wife beater t-shirt. It's kind of cruising in, hey man. No. The judge doesn't come in his Hawaiian garb, in his, tennis. There's a certain professional dress that really fits. Just as a prisoner has certain attire, right? When we change then our role and we go out of that professional mode, then we dress in appropriate clothing. When prisoners are released from prison, when they become free people again, they put off that role. They're no longer a prisoner. They've done their time for their crime, and now they're coming out. And of course, you would expect them, no, I really like these prison-like orange things, man. They're cool. No, they're going to change their clothes and put on ordinary clothes. Since we are new creations in Christ, we are to put off our old humanity and put on the new. You see, we have a new way of living. We have a new standards of what's right and wrong. Not only in what we value, but you see, the actions and the way that we live, the attitudes, we are adopting a new ones. And because we are new creations in Christ, then the demand, of course, is for new clothing. And we began last week, we looked at two of the things we are to put off. And as I shared, it's a good thing the way God has put in His Word. He says, hey, stop doing this. And we read last time together, stop lying, verse 25, and start speaking the truth in love. Not the truth, just for the truth's sake, in a kind of harsh manner. It's been said that truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is sentimentality. And neither one are what God has designed and desires for His people. We need to speak the truth, but not beat somebody in the head with it. Lovingly be honest with them. Faith for the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you got to tell somebody the truth, but be loving about it. You don't have to be an idiot. You don't have to slap them or, hey, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're ugly, and just slap them. What's up with that? So you need to speak the truth in love. And then we saw also that we are to be those who are not being sinfully angry. Don't be angry, but don't sin. In other words, there's a right anger we looked at and a wrong anger. All of these things, as we study them, concern our relationships with
people on planet Earth, don't they, primarily? Lying to one another, God doesn't want us to do it. Stealing from one another. They all have to do with relationships. You remember the whole theme here is to walk worthy. And of course, we are to walk worthy. And one of the ways that the things that people are to see in our walk as we walk worthy is we are to walk in unity. What destroys the unity? Well, it destroys the unity when we start lying. Okay? When we start like getting mad and sinfully angry and tearing apart one another, you see. He wants us to walk in purity, to walk differently. And that's what he's talking about here. And as I've said, whenever he tells us to stop something, he tells us what to put in its place. And we left off with anger. And I just want to say before we pass this completely, is it's important that we are angry about the right things. I think there's a danger today for Christians, really, not to get angry. We see things, you can get kind of jaded, you watch the news, and that's lousy. Oh, well, it's the way it is. We don't get mad. You know what, man? If it's something that God doesn't approve of, there ought to be a, you know what? That stinks. I'm going to see what I can do about that. Lord, give me wisdom. And that doesn't mean you go off, you know, listen, yelling at people and screaming at people and carrying placards and that kind of thing. You know, I'll tell you what, I kind of liked what happened with the Dan Caffey thing with the Chick-fil-A deal. I kind of liked it. Not only Christians stood. And you know what? It was completely peaceful, wasn't it? Completely peaceful. But it, you know, and many of you responded. And I'm glad. It's one of those times where, you know what? I just got angry. I got a little ticked off. You probably sensed that if you were there on that Sunday morning. Did you sense that? How many of you sensed I was kind of mad? Okay. I was kind of mad. Now, the Bible says, be slow to anger. So when I start to get boiling a little bit, I go, hang on. What are you angry at? You know, are you like, this is not a political stance that we need to take here. This is not, what are you angry at? Well, Lord, I just, you know what, my brother here, Dan, you know, and he just stood for you. And these people are just being crazy about this. They're being totally out in left field, and there's no fairness in the way these people are responding by this mayor saying because he believes in marriage between a man and between a woman, the traditional view of marriage, and he believes that they are now out there. Well, listen, it's one thing for a certain groups to say, well, we're not going to shop there, we're not going to buy his stuff anymore. It's another thing for officials in positions to come politically and say, because you believe this, you can't build this here. And that kind of ticked me off. Kind of really ticked me off. I was mellow compared to what I really felt. And so we need to stand in support of this guy, because you know what? God isn't pleased with that kind of thing either. And so we just quietly stood in support. And, of course, they had their little kiss-in thing, you know, at same-sex people at the In-N-Out. I don't know if you heard. Did you hear about that? Or not the In-N-Out, the Chick-fil-A. Did you hear about that? A little kiss-in. Guess what? Compared to the people that came out in support on Appreciation Day on that Wednesday, compared to the numbers of people that came out for that kiss-in, it was like nothing. The media tried to cover it, but they showed the camera angles trying to make it look like there were a few people there. Did you notice that? Did any of you notice that? Or did I just me? I watched the news, you know. Do you guys watch? How many of you watch the news? How many of you never watch the news or rarely watch the news? Shame on you. I'll pray for you. You know why? You need to watch the news. You know why? Because you need to know what's going on. Yeah, but I don't like it. I know. I don't like it either. There's a lot of weird news, bad news, scary news out there. But you know what? How are you going to know how to properly pray and properly, you know, look at the world and see what's going on and know where we are prophetically unless you're paying attention to what's going on, you know, in the world that we live in? And if you get angry when you watch the news, let your anger cause you to take action, to make a stand for righteousness. Not by being sinful in it. You know, this guy, they believe in abortion. Let's go kill him. We're going to take care of the problem. No, that's sinful anger. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not what? Okay. Let's go protest. Wait. The Bible, it doesn't say thou shalt go protest. You don't see Paul. How many of you think Paul was, you know, when Caesar Nero was killing a Christian, Paul had protest signs out in front of Caesar Nero's palace. We protest the death of these Christians that you are killing. No. What was he doing? Praying, protecting, planning, caring for, doing what he could to deal with them and help out there and step it up. So we need to be angry. There's a tremendous kind of move today for the Christians not to move into action. And listen, if our God hates sin, we should hate sin as well. We don't hate the sinner. We hate the sin. If evil arouses God to anger, it also ought to arouse us to anger. It ought to cause us to move into action. One commentator said, the truest peacemaker may have to assume the role of peace breaker as a sacred obligation. There are times where we have to step up. We have to break rank in our anger because of the unrighteous treatment and the unrighteous practices of those who would seek to stop the message of the gospel going out, stop the godly, you know, treatment and care of others and for others. So we need to be angry. And then Paul says, but be careful when you're angry. When you're angry, he gives you kind of three things. Don't sin with it. Don't let the sun go down on it. And don't give opportunity for the devil. Go ahead and be angry. Make sure you're angry with the things that God is angry with. But don't sin with it. Don't let the sun go down on it. In other words, don't brood on it, man. If you're mad at somebody, if things aren't going well, if you've been treated wrongly, then don't sit around day in and day out and just, you know, not deal with this thing. You need to deal with it as quickly as possible. Otherwise, you know what? It gives opportunity for the devil. And that's what Paul is saying there. It'll put a wedge between you and that person, between you and your wife, between you and your husband, between you and your children and your brother and sister in the Lord. We don't want a wedge to build there, so we need to deal with it and get things straightened out because the enemy is lurking whenever anger is rising. And he's waiting for the opportunity to turn that which would be handled rightly into that which would destroy and break the unity in the body of Christ. So we're to take off these clothes, the carnal clothing, those things, put those things away and replace them. And then he moves on here to stealing. And he says, don't steal. That breaks the unity as well. Stealing from one another. I mean, that wouldn't be good, right? While you're sitting there, you know, here studying, somebody next to you might, like, steal your purse. You know, stop it. You got a problem with stealing? Paul says, don't do it. Don't steal. Okay, so stop that. What am I supposed to start? Then what do I do? Do I just stop and try and stop? No, there's no vacuum here, right? He says, here's what you start doing. You work with your hands and you give. Don't steal, the eighth commandment of the law. Stealing has wide application, not only to the stealing of other people's money or possession, but also tax evasions, dodging customs, robbing the government of their dues, the employers of those who may not fairly or rightly treat you, so you justify and rationalize stealing. And stealing isn't just taking something materially. Stealing, listen, is also not giving 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. That's stealing. Did you know that? God says, stop it. It ought not to be among us as believers in Christ. We shouldn't be engaging in stealing from our employers. Well, it's a 10-minute break. If the contract says you got a 10-minute break, if the law says you have a 10-minute break, guess how long your break is? Can you tell me? Tell me. I want to hear. Okay. Don't ever, ever forget that. Yeah, but everybody else is taking 15, 20. Hey, how long is your break? Tell me again. Okay. So what happens after 10 minutes is up? You're back to work. Okay? You're stealing. Listen to this. Pay attention. You're stealing from your employer who has you employed to do a job if you are preaching the gospel and witnessing and dialoguing about Jesus. Oh, some of you are going, are you kidding me? I can't believe you're saying that. Oh, no, I'm saying that. If you're not able to pay attention to the job that you're doing, and you're out there preaching the gospel and distracting others who are also employed by your firm from doing their job, guess what you are engaged in doing? That's right, stealing from your employer. You were hired. He didn't hire you to witness, to talk to the people about Jesus, right? If you weren't hired for that, then guess what? Here's how you preach. By your practice. By being the absolute most trustworthy, most hardworking, most faithful, most... If it's a 10-minute break, it's a 10-minute break. If it's a half-hour lunch, it's a half-hour lunch. And I don't care what everybody else does. You know what? I'm back. I'm doing it. And I'm not doing it to try and earn anything from my boss. I'm doing it because that's what God says I have to do. And guys, while you want to sit here and you're saying, no, don't go back, man. You'll make us look bad. Listen, I'm not going back to make you look bad, but my Bible says, my Lord says that I'm stealing if I take more than 10 minutes. So that's what I'm... Oh, man, you're such a legalist. No, I'm just obedient. And I care. I want to be a good testimony, a good witness to this boss. You see, stealing comes in all kinds of ways. A lousy, work ethic. Just kind of not giving it your all. Listen, man. The Bible says if you're a Christian, I trust that you are. The Word of God says that you are to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Some people tell me I want to be in ministry. I say, are you a Christian? They say, yes. I say, you are. No, I mean ministry like you. No. No, you're in ministry already. And maybe your ministry, like when I was in the bakery, my ministry was a mixer and a bench and some bread machines and an oven and, those kinds of things. And I use those to preach with. How do you preach with that? Do a good job. Work hard, do a good job. Use those things properly. Care for those things properly. Sometimes you abuse and misuse equipment. Nail guns were not made to shoot at each other. Using the tools that the employer has provided, you see, are in a proper way, whether it be a forklift or whatever, you know what? Using it in the proper way, in the proper manner, and, you know, that is what you're called to do. Work heartily, just like you were doing it for the Lord. Man, that frees you up because you're not working for that boss. So if he's grumpy or not, hey, you know what? I'm not working for him. I'm working for Jesus. So whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to take it from the lips of Jesus and saying, well, this is what God wants me to do today because he's used him. You know, he's used donkeys to speak before. No, I don't say you should take that attitude here. But I mean, he's using him to speak to me. And even if he doesn't say it rightly, guess what? I'm going to do what he tells me to do, unless to do so would be dishonest and lying and these other things here that we'll look at. But I think we need to see stealing in the right place. And so he says, hey, put that stuff off, man. Don't be involved in that. Don't be engaged in the stealing thing any longer. And what do? We start working. We work. Doing an honest day's work to earn a living. Work with our hands. Then you won't have to steal. You'll have some money. Okay? So that'll provide the means for you. Something you've earned as a result of going out there and being obedient to the Lord. You see, now, here's the thing. Paul doesn't stop at earning money. Because we all know that you can earn money and that money not be enough and you can still steal, right? So Paul goes on, he says, if you're a thief, this is a New Living Translation, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work and then do what? Give generously to others in need. Ah, that's the complete deal. You see, the thief, his problem is he's selfish. He doesn't want to work, you know, so I'm going to steal it because I don't want to work, man. That's hard. It doesn't feel good. I sweat. It gets my skin kind of funky. My hands get dirty. And then I got to be there when they want me. Ah. And I got to work and keep. If they keep me overtime, ah. I don't want to do that. Why? You're selfish. You want to sit around and do nothing. You're lazy. If you're able-bodied to work, guess what? You're to work. Man, I'll tell you, if we would do what the Bible says to do in this country, by way of dealing with people that are not working. Listen, here's the deal. Yeah, Pastor, you're getting close. You're getting kind of sensitive here. This is a tough economy. There's not like a lot of jobs out there. So don't get too down. Don't get too up on your soapbox, you know, there. Now listen, God will provide his people with work. In fact, if you're unemployed presently, let me tell you something, because I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy, all right? I remember in 1973, the Arab oil embargo, and I remember going around looking, and it was hard to get a job, man. It was hard to get a job. They weren't looking for employees. The gas pumps, there was a gas rationing back then, and you had to wait in line. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Some of you are going, 73, I wasn't even born yet. Jeez, you're old. Yeah, I am. But I'm saying we've been here before. And it's tough going out there and you walk in the place and they look at you and they go, we're not hiring. Go this way, we're not hiring. Go that place, we're not hiring. So you go to another place and pretty soon Satan goes, why are you even bothering? They're not hiring. Then the next day, they go, okay, I got to go back again. Satan goes, why you bother getting out of bed? It's a waste of gas, a waste of time and energy. Go green, man. Just sit on your rear end, on your green couch, in your greenhouse. Because they're not hiring. Haven't you read the paper? Nobody's hiring. Haven't you seen the 19% unemployment rate in the high desert? Ain't getting a job. You know what, man? That can be very discouraging and depressing if you listen to it. Here's what we know. Here's what we as God's children, and tonight if you're a Christian, here's what you know. If you are able-bodied to work, that means if you don't have some disability that would keep you from working physically or keep you from working at a desk and do some kind of gainful employment, if you are not disabled to that capacity, you need to work. That's what God says. If you don't work, here's what he says, you should not be allowed to eat. I got food stamps. I know. Sometimes that's the problem. There's no motivation. You see, God knows that when we get hungry, when we begin to starve or our family begins to starve, we'll probably get busy doing something. And listen, for Christian, because God commanded you to work, guess what that means? He's got a place for you to work. He's already got it. Okay? It's already out there. Where? I've been praying. Well, he's not going to drop it on your doorstep. The Bible says, seek, keep seeking, knock, keep knocking, ask, keep asking, and the Lord will open the door. Here's the deal. If you're not working 8 hours a day, you should be looking, actively pursuing, finding a job, knocking on doors, filling out applications, going on the internet, filling out the things, following up with a call, just spending 8 hours a day solidly looking for work. And if you do so and you stay at it, beginning with prayer, asking the Lord to lead you and put you, because he's got a job for you out there already. He's got people that he wants you to be a testimony and a witness and to bring the message of the gospel through your example to them at a certain job thing. He's got one for each one of you who are believers, who are seeking and asking and knocking, because he said that's what he wants you to do. He's got it out there for you. It's already ready. It's just waiting for you to seek him out and to knock on the doors and let him open and close the doors and get you sometimes not to where you want to be. Well, I don't like that kind of a job. Well, if it's a difference between eating or not eating, how about it? Maybe you'll like that kind of a job. Yeah, but I'm more qualified than that. Yeah. Maybe you need a little humble pride, you know, a little humility and the pride taken away. Humble pride, what's that? What would a humble pride look like? I'm proud of my humility. No. Maybe you need a little humble pie is what I meant to say. And the bottom line is listen, here's the deal. It just may be you think you know best and what job you want and that you wouldn't like that and that would be a lousy place, a lousy job. That's a low-life job in your mind. It just might be that when you go out and do it, what if God like knows a little more than you? I know that's hard for some. But what if he happens to be a little smarter than you and knows you better than you? Oh, is that possible? Absolutely. In fact, that's an absolute truth. And if he puts you there, yeah, but I want to be over here. You know what? Sometimes God doesn't take you straight over here. See, we would take us straight over here, but sometimes God takes you out here for a little while to get you over here. Yeah, but that seems so convoluted, Lord. If you want me over here, why don't you just, because I want you here first. I got some people that I want to witness to, and I got some work I want to do on you, and some training I want to do on you, and then I'm going to bring you over here, but I want you over here first. But God, it doesn't make sense that I'm over here, because how's that a way to there? And you know what? Here's the example I always take comfort in. In the Old Testament, the man after God's own heart, David, shows up on the scene. Samuel anoints David and says, "You're the king." Well, Saul is king at that point. And David's not looking like king at all at this point. He's a young kid tending sheep. But he has a pretty good fight with a guy named Goliath after he shows up to bring some stuff. When Samuel recognizes this guy's got, he's the guy. And then the next thing you know, it's looking pretty good initially. He's brought in after he beats Goliath. And he's put in close contact with the king. In fact, he's actually doing private concerts for the king, playing harp. Whenever Saul would get bummed out and depressed because he was in rebellion towards God, he'd call David, "David, play me that song again." I'm sure David took requests and he'd play the song. And then Saul kind of was soothed, but then the jealousy came on Saul as he looked at David, just his love for God and the victory over Goliath and the people singing about David in the streets, and it kind of ticked him off. But he's a great guy, he's a great musician, he's faithful, but it bugged him that he was playing so sweetly, and then boom, he'd chuck a spear at him. David ducked, and guess what? He never mentioned it. But I'm thinking David was probably thinking, well, Saul's got some problems. Maybe he's just going to keel over from his depression or something. But anyhow, I'm in position. So I see how you're working. God, you bring me out of the shepherd's field. Goliath, you give me the victory there. I'm in the palace. Now it's making sense. Next move, I'll be king. Saul will pass away. Something will happen. And I'm going to be king. Oh, God, you're so good. But we who've read the story know that that's not the way it happened, did it? Next thing you know, David is no longer in the palace because the jealousy of Saul tormented him and he was becoming murderous. And David, running for his life from Saul, you know, winding up in a cave with a bunch of discontented and rejected and downtrodden, wild, crazy people. That was his army, running and hiding from King Saul. Why did God took him all the way over here and all the way out here? What, that doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, that's many times the way it is. Haven't you read? God's ways are not our ways. They are higher, and therefore they are, I know this, again, hard to believe, better. But that job, I hate that. I know. But it just might be that while you think you'll hate, if you go over and do it, if God just... what if he opens the door there? I'll do it. Well, no. I'll do it. It's unto him. Because that's what he's allowed me to do, and I'll be a witness there. And who knows? I don't know who's there. And I don't know who your boss knows. But it might be that when you go do that job, your boss knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody. And the next thing you know, you're in a better place than you ever imagined you'd be, at a different job with a whole different company, because God had a plan. So when you go out there, and I say all that to say this, when you go out there to work, and you can become discouraged and say, not hiring, not hiring, not hiring, remember this, they're not in control. They may not know they're hiring yet. Okay? Remember who you're going for. Remember what you're doing. You're simply obeying God. Okay? And you're knocking, and you're seeking, and you're asking, and you're doing it for 8 hours a day until God opens the door. And He absolutely will open the door. I don't care how bleak the figures are. Where God guides, God provides. Okay? So I just want to encourage you. You know what? It's not up to that boss or that company. It's up to the Lord. All you have to do, your only part is to be obedient, knowing that He has a plan and a place for you to work. And so He says, you need to work with your hands. And then beyond just working to get, you need to move past the greed, self, getting money for me, buying stuff for me. You see, that's the problem. It's taking, it's robbing, it's stealing, it's getting because it's me, it's self-centered. Paul says, you need to work, but you can still be selfish while you're working with your money. What you need to do is go another step to be really a change. You see, the Christian is to what? Give to others in need. Ah! Some of you still struggle with that, huh? I mean, if I took a little poll here tonight by way of checks or cash with the envelopes, I wonder how many of you regularly contribute and tithe and give to the ministry. I'm not asking for money, I'm just asking you a question. Because it's really a heart matter, isn't it? Giving to somebody else. Pastor, I can't believe you're talking about giving. I brought my friend tonight and they've never been here before. And hey, it's here in the text, isn't it? I don't talk about it more than the text talks about it. It's Paul that's writing, stop stealing. Stop stealing from God. Give. Not only to others, but give to God. You see, giving is the cure for selfishness. It is the call for the Christian to be generous. God so loved the world that He took, no, that He gave His only begotten Son. When Jesus cruised planet Earth, we don't see Him doing a lot of taking, do we? We see Him doing a lot of giving. And to the degree that this message bothers you, it's probably the struggle that you're having. You're a stealer. Well, I don't like that. Hey, there's hope. This is written to Christians. You can still be a Christian and have a problem. This letter's written to the church. They're in Ephesus. You got a problem with it? You know what? Listen, Paul is writing and telling Christians, stop the stealing stuff. He didn't say you're not Christians. He said it take off that clothing of the old nature. You don't have to wear that stuff. Get those rags off, man. Put off that stuff and put on. This guy that's laboring and faithful and giving to the needs of others, you see. Important that we allow the Spirit of God to move in a way in our lives that not only, again, is something that we believe theologically, but an activity that we are engaged so that the world looks at us and they see a difference. And man, they're wearing some different clothes. It's some different stuff. I'm not used to seeing that. And he goes on here and he says, Don't use your mouth, or he talks about evil here, and he says, let no corrupt word, in verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now he moves into proper speaking. What should we sound like? Speech is certainly an amazing and a wonderful gift of God to us. It's one of our human abilities that reflect our likeness. We are created in the image of God. God speaks, thus we also who are created in His image speak. And speech distinguishes us from the animals. Right? I mean, cows can moo, and we have cartoons where they talk and communicate. Hey, what's up, man? But they can't speak. Oh, we love to read things, and I know some of you animal people right now are going, oh, Pastor, you don't know my dog. You don't know my cat. They speak. It's cute. It's nice that you think that. And my mom, actually, I was spent a little time with her, brought her up the other day, and she was talking to me about talking to a lizard, you know, this cute little lizard out there, and he was just, you know, and I'm going, that's good, Mom, you can talk. But they can't speak, okay? A cow can moo, a lizard can do push-ups. Dogs bark, donkeys bray, pigs grunt, lambs bleat, lions roar, monkeys squeal, birds sing. But only humans can speak. I realize you're saying, wait a minute, you said birds. I know some birds that can say some words, but they don't know what they're saying. They're not speaking in that sense where they comprehend what they're saying. They're just learning the sounds you make. You see, we have a unique ability when it comes to speech. And the speaking and the hearing and the way we can comprehend and understand that sets us apart. And Paul writes to us, he says, because of this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You can speak, but be careful what you say. There's a right way and a wrong way to use your mouth when it comes to speaking. Don't speak evil words or corrupt words. Now that word evil in the Greek is used to speak of rotten trees and rotten fruit. So what Paul is saying is, listen, don't be engaged in rotten talk. Stuff that decays, degenerates, destroys people. Dishonest, unkind, vulgar speaking. A speaking that hurts those who are hearing. That's not the way we are to be employing our speaking. Rather, we are to use this unique gift of speech, Paul says here, constructively. He says, what is good for the necessary edification, and that it may impart grace to those who listen, to those who hear. That said, I look at my own life. You need to look at your own life and consider, how's that part of the clothing doing? In other words, today, Maybe if we just go back this week, don't want to go too far back, lest we be burdened under the weight of our failure. How are you doing? The words, let's take today, because the troubles of today are enough. You're speaking today. You're employing of this unique gift that God has given to us by His grace. Are the words that you spoke today, have they been edifying, encouraging, strengthening, God-honoring words, building people up and not damaging them or destroying them? Have the words that you spoke imparted or demonstrated grace to those who are listening? Jesus taught the significance of speech. And He says this, our words essentially reveal what's in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus also said the day will come when we will have to give an account of every careless word we have spoken. So what words came out of your mouth today? How did they impact those who heard? You see, the bottom line is, folks, is if we are truly a new creation in Christ, then we must develop, you see, new standards of conversation that's fitting to the fact that we are a new creation. Let me challenge you with the words of a Proverbs here in chapter 12, verse 18, who draws a contrast here between the wise man and the fool when he says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How many of your words today that you used, the intentions were to stab, to jab, to get back at, to hurt, to make someone look bad for the purpose of building yourself up and making you look good. I love it when it gets quiet. God loves you. I love you. You know what? I want this church to be a church. And I want to be the kind of pastor that man is demonstrating and moving in the love and the power of God's Spirit. And that doesn't just happen without these kinds of directions and instructions. These words not written to condemn us and push us down, but to call us up to a higher life in Christ. Take off the gutter clothes and put on God's clothes. Get rid of that slander and lousy speech and speaking of one another. It's easy to destroy people with your speech. You turn on the TV and it doesn't take very long, does it, to see it occur. In fact, it definitely marks the world. Tear people down, rip people apart, point out, you know, and bring to light every failure, every, you know, misstatement ever spoken, and nail them and rail on them. Tear them apart. creating more faction and division, polarization. That's why Paul is saying that's what the world speaking does. That ought not to be the case with us. Our words should be different. You see, they should be words that encourage and cheer and comfort. And I'm not saying don't challenge us and stimulate us to good works and to growth and to godliness. And then Paul, as we look at this, it's not clear on the surface, but he now brings in and introduces to us here the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he talks about speech. And there's a reason for that. And we need to see that reason. And we will next time. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is a person, as we will see from our text. Sometimes when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of him and it. You know, like he's some kind of a force. Woo! Holy Ghost. Woo! And I got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you expect Casper to show up. You know, a good Casper. Not a bad Casper. Or the Holy Spirit. And we think of some kind of force out there that just kind of moves around. No. He's not. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead, you see. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a He. And how do I know He's a person? How can you know He's a person? We'll look at that next time. We need to know. Let's pray.